So, I got a quiz for us, first of all. Superman and Lois Lane, Batman and Robin, Matt Dillon and Festus, the Lone Ranger and Tonto. What are all these imagined heroes? What do they have in common? Anybody got a guess? Well, they weren't alone. These are all people who had people in their corner that were helping them out. They all had someone. You know, it's been said that even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? But a whole lot of people are trying to live Christian life as Lone Rangers. It really doesn't work very well. Like these characters that we just talked about, Christians also have to have others in their lives, others that are on the same page. Now, many have tried to live by an old song I remember from the 60s. My brothers, I was little, but they had this little 45 album, little 45 record that was, "I am a rock, I am an island." Remember that song? "I am a rock, I am an island." Okay, well, we can't live that way, though. We can't live on our own and make it. The reality of Christian life is nobody can thrive in it by themselves. Even the Lone Ranger wasn't really alone, was he? So we need to come to this understanding that we need each other. We have to have all the parts of the body of Christ in our lives. From the very beginning, we were created not to function on our own in this world. We were created for unity in community. In fact, this principle holds true for God himself. If you think about God himself, he is the picture of both plurality and unity. The Trinity, or the triune God, is a perfect picture of community. Now, if we go all the way back to Genesis, to the creation story, we can see the Trinity in that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all alluded to in this verse, Genesis 1:26, wherein it says, "Let us make God," or "make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. So in that passage, which is in the very beginning of Scripture, we see the plural nature of the Godhead. And in John chapter 1, again, we see both the unity, the oneness, and the plurality of the Godhead. Speaking of Jesus in John chapter 1, 1 to 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all had a role in creation. Now, before Eve was created, even though Adam already had a close relationship with God, God said this in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God says that Adam's aloneness was not good. In fact, after each day of creation, God said it was good. Day 1, he said it was good. Day 2, he said it was good. Day 3, good. Day 4, good. Day 5, good. But after he saw the man and woman together, the very first human-to-human relationship, he said it was very good. Genesis 1:27 and 31 say, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God who created them, male and female, he created them. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good." And so we see that from the very beginning, people, us, we were created to need other people in our lives. We were created to have unity in community. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, we read, "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, A triple braided cord is not easily broken. Now, most of us have heard this statement, and it's a very true statement, and it is, there is a God-shaped void in every heart that nothing else can fill. It's absolutely true. Without God in your life, you have a void, and you'll keep trying to fill it with other things, but you are going to remain empty because those things will not fill that void, no matter how long or how hard you try to fill that void. Only God can fill it. But there's another truth that goes right along with that, and it's revealed in these scriptures, and it is that there is also another void in our lives. There is another void in every heart that God has chosen not to fill with himself, and it's a void that only can be filled by being connected to the other parts of the body, by being connected with your brothers and sisters in community, by living with unity in community. The void within us can only be filled by being connected with the community of like-minded believers that God has given you. Now, some of you are looking around and you're thinking, oh man, not these guys, right? But yes, I'm talking about the very people who are sitting around you today. God has given you them as your community. Now we need to talk with them about what that looks like in each of our lives. Not everyone is going to be your closest bosom buddy. Only a few people in your life will reach that deep of a level of relationship with you. But there are other levels of community that are also very important. I'm going to describe for you three levels of community this morning, and there are three levels that we all need in our lives. All three levels are vital for your Christian walk. Fulfilling walk with Christ requires all three of these levels. If you want to grab one of those yellow pads in front of you and write these down, that would be a good thing. The first level is called fellowship. Fellowship. Now, fellowship is accomplished by regularly attending and getting involved with your local church right here. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 say this plainly. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Paul is telling the Romans that we belong to each other. All the parts of the body are necessary, and they can't function right unless we are connected together in community. We see that the scripture teaches us the Christian life is more than just believing. It's more than just believing. It's more about just knowing about Jesus. It's more than just even accepting him as your Savior. It's more than believing. It's also about belonging. Part of the Christian life is about belonging. Because of the need for us to belong, it's absolutely essential that we commit to being part of a body of local believers like Sandy M. Chapel or wherever it may be. That commitment to fellowship must also extend past the good times and also include the hard times, because in life and in church, there's going to be both good times and hard times. Amen? Ephesians 2, 19 through 21 says it this way. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone of that house is Christ Jesus himself. Verse 21 says, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Now in the wording of those verses, it says we are being built together, and it says we are carefully joined together. You see that word together in there twice in that passage. But when you see repetition like that in Scripture, it's there because God wants to reinforce a vital truth. And it's vital that we pay attention to that when he emphasizes things that way. We have to realize that God is serious about that. And so God is serious about our need for being together, our togetherness. In 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, we can also see that baptism is a picture, it's a witness that we are part of that togetherness in God's family. It says this, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. It's another important factor to remember this. Unlike the human body that we were born into, or family that we were born into, well, body too. We don't get to choose our body, and we don't get to choose our family either, do we? But we do have to choose to belong to the God's family. We have to choose to belong to the marvelous family of God. If you're sitting here today, maybe you're unsure about your faith. Know that Scripture over and over again describes our faith as a personal and ongoing choice. It's an ongoing choice. In John 1, 11 and 12, Jesus said, it says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's referring to the many people who rejected Jesus as his Messiah. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Receiving a gift can only be done when you choose to receive it. If I give you a gift and you don't want it, you haven't actually received it. You have to make the choice to do that. And just like Jesus, following Jesus is a choice we all have to make. Involving yourself in an imperfect family of believers is also a choice that we must make. Now I say imperfect because it's made up of people, right? The family of God is made up of people. People are imperfect. I know I'm imperfect. We're all flawed human beings. But with all our flaws, all of our quirks, all the things that make us different, we still need each other in the body of Christ. Now the importance of that choice of being together with other believers regularly is illustrated by this story. You may have heard this story before, and it's called The Lonely Ember. A member of a certain church who previously had been attending services regularly stopped going. After a few weeks, the pastor decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening. The pastor found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Now, guessing the reason for the pastor's visit, the man welcomed him. He led him to a big chair near the fireplace. They sat and they waited. Now, the pastor made himself comfortable, but he said nothing. In the grave silence, he looked at the play of the flames around the burning logs, and after some minutes, the pastor took the fire tongs. He carefully picked up one of the burning embers and placed it to the side of the hearth all alone. Then he sat back in the chair, still silent. The host watched all this in quiet fascination. What's he up to? As the one lone ember's flames diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead as a doornail. And not a word had spoken since the initial greeting. No one had talked. The pastor just did a demonstration. But just before the pastor was ready to leave, he picked up that cold, dead ember. He placed it back in the middle of the fire, and immediately it began to grow once more with the light and the warmth of the burning coals around it. As the pastor reached the door to leave, his host said, "Thank you so much for your visit." And especially for that fiery sermon, I shall be back in church next Sunday. He demonstrated what was going to happen, didn't he? That was a fiery sermon without saying a word. He knew that that coal was him, and that apart from fellowship, he too was going to grow cold in his faith. There's a sad reality about the level of people's commitment to the local church body these days. Many people are less than committed to regular fellowship with other believers, and it's a sad thing because it's harmful to the body of Christ. Many feel that once a month is regular attendance. In fact, the average is like 1 point something times a month for people who come to church, especially in the younger generations. And for some it's even far less than that. But like that coal in the fire, the reality is that if we remove ourselves from the body of worshipers, if we're not in unity and community with the body of Christ, we too are going to grow cold in our walk with Jesus. You're never going to be trying to make it on your own what you could be if you were committed to being a part of local body of believers and using your gifts there as God has called us to do. We need all of the parts of the body. You need the church body, and the church body needs you. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That's the first level of community we're going to talk about today, and that's fellowship. We get that here in church when we meet together. Now, there's a second level I'm going to talk about that's even deeper, and that is friendship. Friendship is doing life together. Acts 2, 42 to 47, in that passage we get a description of the activities of the friendship in the early church. It says this, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." We have a little history lesson here. What does it teach us? Well, besides meeting together in the temple courts, which was like going to church, they also met as friends in each other's homes. Now, it's important for us, it's important for the world to see us and to see that we can get along well enough outside of church that we want to be together, that we don't just tolerate each other on Sunday mornings for a while, but we can also be friends outside of the church. So, amen? Amen. It's for this reason that closer relationships in the family are so important, that we are going to be encouraging the development of home groups here at Sandyham Chapel. Now, in your bulletin this morning, there's a survey to see what kind of interest there might be in being involved in a home group. And we had this handout in there a couple weeks ago, but there were so many gone, like there are today, that we decided we'd give it another opportunity for people to sign up for those things. We're calling these groups House Lights, as a play on the lighthouse theme of our church. If you already filled out a survey, you don't have to do it again. But if you want to fill one out and turn one into an usher, that would be awesome. If you would like to host a group, this is part of the thing. You don't have to necessarily be the leader of the group. What we've done is opened up Sunday nights as a possibility for meeting together. But your group that's formed will decide when it works best for you, and also whether you're going to meet weekly or biweekly or monthly. whatever works best for you. You know, it's been said there's two ways of being united. One is being frozen together, and the other is by being melted together. What Christians need in the body of Christ is to be melted together, united in brotherly love. And then we can expect to have great power, like we saw in our passage this morning. There's a lot of power in the unity of fellowship. Now, you're going to find that meeting in homes is going to open up some great opportunities to get close to other people. It will become a source of spiritual strength, of prayer support, of mutual support, even when someone is sick or grieving. Whatever the case may be, those kind of intimate relationships like that will really add to your life and make life more full for you. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 says, they were together and they shared everything. So let's talk about what they shared. Now we know they shared their possessions. It said that, but what else did they share? What else would you share when you're together with a small group like that? Well, one thing they shared was their experiences. We share our experiences so that we can learn from each other's mistakes and successes. We can avoid costly mistakes by learning from each other. Now, wouldn't it be nice to learn things the easy way by hearing it from someone else rather than always having to learn things the hard way? Anybody on board with that? It would be great. It would be great. So many people think they're the exception to the rule. They can do things and it's not going to harm them. We can learn from each other so that we can learn the easy way and not have to learn the hard way. This is why the Word of God asks older ones to teach the younger ones. In Titus chapter 2, it reads that the older women should teach the younger women. That's awesome. And it also says that the younger men should be taught by those with more experience in the faith as well. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need to be rubbing up against each other in order to do that. Amen? You brothers, you younger couples, for instance, would be nice. You could and you should find an older couple who have a great marriage and learn from them. That's the way it's supposed to work. When you get in these small groups and you integrate the different ages there, that can happen. That can happen like that. But we have to be willing to share our knowledge and our experiences, and we also have to be willing to learn from each other. That doesn't just happen on Sunday morning hanging out for an hour. That only happens when you reach that level of friendship where you're meeting together in smaller group situations. You know, back to the believers in Acts, what else did they share when they met together? They also shared their homes. They also shared their homes. And not just if they were big, beautiful homes or perfectly clean homes, real tidy homes and all decorated just right. You know, sometimes we let our pride get in the way of our hospitality because everything's not as perfect or as impressive as we might like it to be. But 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We use whatever we have to bless each other. A third thing that the believers shared is they shared their problems. Sometimes we need people that are close to us that we can share our problems with. Romans 12, 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. When we have a small group situation, we're able to do that. We're able to rejoice. We're able to mourn with those who mourn. Walk through these problems with each other. Walk through life with each other. Pastor Rick Warren says this about sharing our problems. He says, when you share a joy, it's doubled. And when you share a problem, it's cut in half. Now, we develop this kind of friendship level by serving together, by playing together, and by praying together. These are the kind of things that take place in a small home group situation. There's a third level of community and commitment to each other, and that is family. Family. This is the deepest level of commitment that we can have to each other. It's a commitment that requires a level of sacrifice. It requires we give of our time. Sometimes we'll have to give emotional commitment to each other. At times, we'll have to even share our resources with each other and so forth. Jesus demonstrated this kind of level of commitment to us, that family level, by paying the ultimate sacrifice. 1 John 3:16 says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Well, laying down your lives for your brothers and sisters happens at that family level of relationship. This is a level where we show up at somebody's house because they're sick. Maybe they're grieving. Maybe they're greatly in need. They need us. We're there for them because we're family. We can't be at this level of relationship with everybody, but we have to be at that level of relationship with somebody, some people in our local church body. That family of commitment, that family level of commitment is something that can be nurtured also in the home group environment. So we've covered three levels of community and the importance of relating and connecting as community of believers. There was fellowship, there was friendship, and family. Fellowship, friendship, and family are foundational values that we have to treasure to be an effective body of believers, to be effective in the way God wants us to be effective. There's an old hymn called "Bind Our Hearts with One Great Purpose." And this song is a prayer for us today. It says, "Bind our hearts with one great purpose. Fill our souls with holy power so that men may hear his message in this world's last fleeting hour. Fill us, Father. Fill us with the love that knows no bounds. Help us plow and plant and harvest till the last trumpet sounds." Ask yourself this morning, where am I? Where am I in regards to these three levels of community with my fellow believers in our church? Where am I in the level of fellowship? Am I committed to church, to coming, to being a part of the body, to using what God has given me, the talents, the gifts, the experience God has given me? Where am I with that? Where am I with the friendship level? Do I have close friends in church? Am I meeting with people that I can share my problems and all those things we talked about? And where am I with the family level of commitment? Where am I in that? Do I have people that count on me and that I can count on as family? What change or what commitment do I need to make this morning in regard to those levels of community? Have you been convinced? Maybe some of you have been convinced that you could benefit from being a part of a home group, our House Lights group. Maybe you are convinced that you'd like to fellowship in that way. Maybe the commitment you need to do today starts with forgiveness. Maybe there's somewhere in your heart that is holding something against someone, and you're not going to have a healthy relationship towards them in the body of Christ until you forgive. Is there someone you need to forgive this morning? If there is, do that. If there's someone you need to ask forgiveness from, do that as well. What decisive step do you need to make this morning to be obedient to what God has for you in your relationship with your brothers, your sisters in Christ? How about your relationship with those who have yet to commit their lives to Christ? How are your relationships with them? What commitment do you need to make today? I'm going to ask John and Norma to come, and I'm going to ask our couple of Fred and Deb, I asked them, and Dennis and Linda, if they'd come and take places here at the altar as well. Because I want to give opportunity for you guys to make a commitment. Nobody's twisting your arm. Nobody's going to make you do anything. But we want you to have an opportunity to pray with someone about a commitment that you might need to make. Has the Lord challenged you in any of those areas? First of all, and most importantly, have you committed your heart to Jesus? This is the first and most important step. And these guys here, or myself, would love to pray with you for that. We would help you to get started on this new exciting road. Do you need to make a commitment to fellowship at this church? Maybe put down roots, make this your home. If you'd like to talk to me about membership, I'd love to talk to you about that too. See me after church. Maybe you need to make an obedient step to be baptized as a public confession and a sign of belonging to the body of Christ. If you do, make that decision and follow through with that. Come and talk to me about that as well. Maybe you need to step out of your comfort zone and find common interests with other men or women in fellowship. If that's the case, I'd like you to consider being part of the House Lights survey this morning, filling that out and turning that in. Remember that even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? Lone Ranger had Tonto. So who is your Tonto? Who is your Tonto, and whose Tonto are you? Could we just stand this morning as we have opportunity to come? Father, I pray right now as we open these altars that you would speak to every heart. You have a plan for each and every one of us. That plan includes being part of the family of God and having close relationships here. Thank you for that. Touch each and every person in Jesus' name. Amen.